All right. Well, I don't know if you've been watching the Women's World Cup lately. I know the games are on. I got up at 3:30 this morning to watch most of the final game. Went back to bed at about 5. I'm okay. I'll get a nap later today. These middle of the night games, but I play also. And I played yesterday. Friday I played out in Hillsborough. And of course, most of the guys I play with are in their 20s, you know, about our age, right? 20s and 30s, a few old guys in their 40s, but I've been doing this for years. And after about an hour and a half workout out there, 53rd Avenue, I got a pretty good pass up the field, and I took it. And one touch, curving 30 meters away into the net. So I went to celebrating, and of course that killed the game, and we all went home. But I feel today like I'm the substitute. You know, a soccer game is 90 minutes long, 2 45-minute halves. And I feel like I'm a substitute that's been called onto the field with 3 minutes in the game left. And they're expecting me to score the winning goal. Right? Because you've been in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians since when? Ooh, long time. And I get the last few verses. What are we going to do with that? Well, we're going to look at one particular term I think is the key to most of this passage. We're in 2 Thessalonians 3, right? 2 Thessalonians 3, and I'll read the verses very quickly. I have been assigned verses 14 through the end of the chapter. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but what's the next word? Warn. Any other translations of Scripture?
Admonish.
Admonish. Yeah. I think admonish is a better term. Well, they're both very similar. There's a lot of overlap there. Okay? And we don't talk much about that. In fact, I think it's a disappearing habit in the life of the church, in my lifetime anyway. We were talking before the service. I grew up in a little evangelical free church on 170th, just south of Division. My parents helped start the church back in the late 50s and 60s. So I've been around a while, and I've seen a lot, and I've experienced a lot in my lifetime of going to church. Admonition is really not something we practice. I would guess 90% of the people in all of our churches have no idea what it really is and how it functions in the body of Christ. And that's not good. That's not good. I'd like us to just review the bigger context. So, about 23 years ago now, I did have reason to go to Nigeria. We were on a two-week, a bunch of people from a church across town, we were helping out with the Bible translator. 2 weeks on a project there. So I went over to help. That was my first opportunity to get to Africa. That's when I was on that flight, in the middle of the night, ran into Beth. And I wanted to take my oldest daughter with me, 14-year-old girl named Ruthie. Very red hair, very white skin, very blue eyes. She was quite an attraction out in the bush, I tell you. Those people had never seen anyone look like her. Anyway, she didn't want to go the extra 2 weeks. We were in Nigeria 2 weeks, and then the whole group went back to Portland. I went on to Zimbabwe to visit some seminary buddies of mine who grew up there as team missionaries. In fact, one of those guys, I think, is still team chairman in Zimbabwe. That's another whole hour's conversation. But I wanted her to go with me. You know, dad and 14-year-old daughter, let's make this a real trip. So I want to go back. Forget school. Let's go. You know. I finally bribed her. She was the kind of little girl who would sit in the corner and read National Geographic magazines. So I said, Ruth, I promise you, if you'll go with me to Zimbabwe, I'll take you to see Victoria Falls. Well, we went, and there's other stories. One of the stories is we hired an MAF pilot from Dundee, who had just come back from furlough, to fly us over there, a charter flight. He wanted to practice, you know, in his plane and teach his Zimbabwean co-pilot in war schools. So we went over there, Ruth and I, and the pilot and co-pilot, and two of the missionaries' daughters. One of them was having a birthday that day. And it was a beautiful day. It was late November, fortunately. If you watch much TV on Channel 10 about Victoria Falls, there's a program on that just this week, you'll notice that most of the year you can't see the falls. The spray is so high, you can hear the thunder, but you can't see the water. We were in low water season. You could see the entire falls. And I said, hey, can we fly over the falls? Because that brought along 100 millimeter zoom lens for my camera. And he radioed the tower and they said, yeah, they'll let us take one complete circle. We did a complete circle of the falls in about 5 minutes. And this was in the old days, you know, when you had rolls of 36 film. And I shot two rolls of film flying around there. It was a beautiful day, a few clouds in the sky, we saw the entire falls. So that meant that when we were on the ground the rest of the day, hiking around and seeing various parts of the fall, we really understood what we were seeing. And I think we need to do that with some of these terms in Scripture, like admonition. There's a dozen or so passages in the New Testament about admonition that will give us an understanding of what that is, how to do it, what it looks like, what it involves. And I'm going to race you through those this morning. Well, it's not morning now, is it? Okay. Don't worry, I'm getting hungry, and so I'm not going to preach very long. But I just want us to get the bigger picture so that we can understand the specific picture here. Back in 1 Thessalonians, remember, chapter 5, verse 12, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, so forth. So, admonition by spiritual leaders is not passive. It's something those who are more mature need to step up to and take the responsibility for. What was he admonishing? What did he want them to admonish them about? He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. There's a whole range of admonishments there that are appropriate for spiritual leaders. Those are just examples. And we see that those who give spiritual guidance, this should be a normal part of their practice within the body of Christ. It's a ministry of serving and helping rather than a ministry of tyranny and control or punishment. That's not what it's about. It's serving people by helping them. The attitude is expressed well in Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read the New Living Translation because I think it expresses this very well. Galatians 6:1, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, like that never happens. We all are at one point or another, right? We always have been, right? And until we graduate and move upstairs, we always will need admonition. Okay? If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And the picture there is somebody's fallen in the ditch. And you don't stand at the edge of the ditch saying, hey, stupid, how did you get yourself in this fix? What were you thinking, you know? Come on, brush yourself up. Get out of there and get back on the road where you belong. No, that's not what to do with the idea is, get down in the ditch with them. Physically help them up and help them climb up out of that situation and get walking the right path. You ask anybody who works with addiction issues. My main coordinator in Abuja, that's his ministry. That's his background, drug addiction. Personally, God has delivered him out of that and he runs a ministry now to people who are, but of course, any of us who have sin patterns, we're addicted. And we need someone to get down in the ditch with us and walk us up out of there and help us in very, very practical ways. That's what it's like. He says, be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. So you see, this is a normal part of Christian living, a normal part of a relationship in the body of Christ that we need to recover. One of the best examples of that, I think, is Moses. When he's got all these hundreds of thousands or millions of people, he's trying to run the whole show himself. And finally, he gets out to the area where his father-in-law lives, right? And his father-in-law takes him aside and says, hey, his name is Jethro. He says, Moses, did somebody hit you with the dumb stick? What are you trying to do? Come on. You can't meet the needs of these people by yourself. Here's what you got to do. Choose 70 men who will do a lot of the administrative work for you. And let them lead the people, and you deal with the hard cases. Otherwise, you're going to burn out within a few weeks, and these people will be without a leader. That was a great example of admonition. Just common sense. It didn't come like in a revelation from heaven, through an angel or anything like that. There's just, an older man had some wisdom to share with the younger man. That's how it works. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Don't try to, you can write these down if you want to look at them later. I'm just going to race through these because we don't have a lot of time. But I think you can catch the point very, very quickly. Ephesians 6, 4, remember that's where Paul talks to fathers. He says, don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke your children to anger. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the word he actually used there is the admonition of the Lord. So the discipline is the shaping of the will through training. The instruction or admonition is the shaping of the mind through teaching. Admonition is when we sit down quietly over a cup of coffee or tea or whatever, or just go for a walk in the park. We get together quietly and we just sit down and we talk this thing through. We talk it through. We don't yell at each other. We don't put each other down. We just talk the situation through. Have you thought about this? How's this working for you? What seems to be the problem here? What are you struggling with? How do you feel about this? What do you think is getting you all hung up in this type of situation? And walk them through it. That's what he's talking about. That's what a father does with his little children. He's not to be abusive, either verbally, physically, or in any other way, but rather he's to show the child, this is how you, it's like teaching a little four-year-old kid, I've got a granddaughter, oh, I can show you pictures later. I have my first grandchild, that girl I took to Africa, she gave me a grandbaby, born two Thanksgivings ago. Well, she'll be two this Thanksgiving, right? Her name is Aurora, oh my goodness, she's my first grandchild. I'm like a 14-year-old boy in puppy love for the first time. Oh, when she's anywhere near, you don't exist in my mind. You don't matter, see? And I came home at Christmas this last year, and we went out to eat, and then we went to the mall to see the big Christmas tree in the mall. Anyway, I've been looking forward to this for months because my job as grandfather is to teach her how to walk, right? She's not getting into enough mischief at home for the parents, so she needs to learn how to walk on her own, right? So I'm there on the mall with her, hardly anyone is there, and I've got her by the hands, and I'm teaching her how to walk. I've got it on video on my phone if you want to look. It's wonderful. See, that's my children. That's how we do things spiritually in the body of Christ, teaching younger believers what they need to know, what it means to walk with Jesus and become like him. So that's the example, the fathers. It's really a family function. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Now we're back to our main text. And that, let's just jump down there. Warn him as a brother, or admonish him as a brother. Now I have four kids, and the first two were pretty exciting, right? Number three, we had the systems all figured out. And we're still learning, but like I say, we had the systems figured out. Number four came along, we hardly noticed him. Because he had three built-in babysitters. And they knew all the family systems of how we functioned, right? What the rules were, what you can do, what you, when we do, how we do things. They were raising the kid. We lived on a street in Beaverton, a residential street, front yard, sidewalk, strip in front of that, curb, street. And it was a normal street, so there were cars occasionally going up and down, and our kids were old enough to ride their bikes, the older ones in the street. But we took the three older kids out to the street with Joseph, the 2 or 3 year old. We said, okay, here's the deal. Remember, he doesn't belong in the street. As soon as he steps up to the curb, you pull him back. We don't want him being hit by a car. And they did. It was part of their responsibility in the family. Don't let Joseph out into the street at any time for whatever reason. That's how it works. It's a family function. Brothers and sisters. You see, it's non-hierarchical. That is, doesn't matter, you know, what your official position or role is, because God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, the Spirit is our companion. We are the children of God. And it's something that we all do with and for each other. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The heart issues are the same. What that young believer is struggling with is no different at heart than some of your temptations and struggles that you're still wrestling with 30, 40, 50 years later. Those are issues of the heart. They come out in different ways, but it's the same thing. So, how does this work? What does it look like? Let me jump back to Colossians 3:16 that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Okay, that's a good clue. We do it in wisdom. Not our own smarts, not our own opinions, but in the wisdom of the Word of God. That's where our admonishment needs to be grounded. And it's in the present tense. It doesn't say, do it once and be done. No, teaching and admonishing. Those are present tense verbs. They're continuous. It keeps going on. It's ongoing as needed. And it's reciprocal, each other. Too many of us think, well, it's not my job. Oh, really? Where do you find that in Scripture? Or too many of the other kind think, well, my spiritual gift is straightening other people out. What? Brother, you need it more than anyone else, right? Sister, if that's how you're thinking, we've got problems. It goes both directions. It's reciprocal. And Paul says in Romans 15, he says, look, I'm convinced, this is at the end of his epistle to the Romans. He says, I'm convinced because you have knowledge, you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. That's why we're able to do it. Because the Holy Spirit has filled our mind and our hearts with goodness, with the goodness of Jesus, and the knowledge of what pleases God. That's how we admonish one another. What's the content? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Remember, Paul says to the Corinthian people, he says, look, let me get my text here. Okay. Get the right chapter. That looks better. Now, these things, he's reviewing incidents in the history of Israel, God's people. He says, these things happened to them as an example that they were written down for our admonition, our instruction. They were written down so we would learn from that. Okay? So that we won't, he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's our problem. We're overconfident in our own ability, our own smarts, our own goodness. Yeah, well, so were most of the people in Israel who didn't make it into the promised land. So don't be overconfident, he's saying. And so we don't ignore or forget the lessons of the past. You know that passage very well. I'm going to skip on here. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2, Peter says, listen, I'm going to remind you of these things. Of what things? What he's already been talking about, the first chapter. The pathway to maturity in Christ. Remember, add to your knowledge, virtue, add to all these things. It's a progressive walk in maturity. I'm going to keep reminding you. I've told you these things before, but I'm going to keep reminding you over and over and over until I die, until they plant me in the ground, because we need it continually. This is a normal part of what it means to walk with God. We breathe in the truth of Christ through the Spirit, and we breathe out the life of Christ to those around us. That's how it works. It's not going to be any different. But admonition is what makes it work. Okay? In Titus 3:10, he says, these are people I want you to admonish, those of you who are leading. People who are all wrapped up in foolish discussions, quarrels, fights, and causing divisions. Maybe this church isn't big enough. I don't know. But every church I've ever been in has had people like that. I went up to Orcas Island a few weeks ago. I've been up there a couple times the last couple of years, but I pastored there 30-some years ago. And I was warned ahead of time when this last visit, hey, we can't have this particular kind of meeting with you present because there's a man in the church here that hates your guts. I don't remember ever having a real personal conversation with the guy 30 years ago, right? Of course, there's always people upset wherever I go, so that's not a big deal. But I don't know what was stuck in his craw. But there it was. I went up for prepared in my heart and my mind to greet him, to invite him to have a conversation, to line up what's going on. He ignored me in the crowd. I didn't recognize him. He has a long white beard. I didn't know. And other people were, there was a handful of people who were very happy to see me. That felt good. You see, there was a small group of people in that church who, within 2 or 3 months of my arrival in that ministry, their primary mission of the church was to get me out of there. And this went on for 2 years. So I was aware of that. You see, there are people in different congregations, not always, directed towards the pastor. It can be a doctrinal hobby. It can be any kind of thing where they just stir up trouble. And the apostle says, you need to admonish these people because they're not healthy for the congregation. Their behavior is not healthy. After the first and second admonitions have nothing to do with them. You've got to cut this off. It's like a cancer in the body. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, verse 14 in our primary text, he says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. The symptom here, as you remember from 2 Thessalonians 3, people were saying, hey, the Lord's coming, I can quit my job. Let's just party all the time until, God takes us to heaven. It was a complete lack of responsibility to work, to meet their needs, and meet the needs of others. That was a specific issue in this context. It was disobedience that causes tension or disruption in the body of Christ. Now, let's be honest, please. Every family, including the ones we grow up in, have problems and issues and tensions and difficulties, right? We work through them. We don't simply cut people off or kick them out of the family, but we work through them. Romans 16, verse 17, same thing. Paul talks about those who cause divisions. They create obstacles. It's usually based on bad teaching or bad doctrine. They don't understand the truth of Scripture. So they don't need... See, the problem is this. In some churches, I've had leadership in the church actually tell me when somebody was way out of line scripturally, well, what do you want us to do? Go beat them over the head with the Bible? Really? You're calling that eldering? Spiritual leadership? No, there's a whole range of interaction with people, and you need to select the right method that will reach their heart before you try to straighten out their head. But simply to say, well, what do you expect us to do? Beat them over the head with the Bible? And then they go to the other extreme and they say, well, we'll pray for them. Sounds very spiritual. Maybe God will straighten them. No, God straightens them out normally in the body of Christ through the spiritual ministry of admonition. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, remember? He's talking about the last days. In the last days, there'll be terrible people. But you know what? In verse 5, he intimates that a lot of those people are in the church. They've learned how to live from the world outside of us. And they're bringing those behaviors and their attitudes and those actions within the church. And that's why they need admonition. We don't do that in our family, right? We don't treat each other that way in our family. That's the kind of conversation they have. All right. So, what does he say? Pull back in closeness. Pull back in intimacy. When you admonish somebody and they're not responding, after the second time, you pull back. You don't hang out with them. You're not best friends with them. Because they've got spiritual COVID. And you need to treat them that way, right? Interesting in this verse, have nothing to do with him. I'm at verse 14. That he may be ashamed. Now, shame is not all good, and it's not all bad. It has a specific function. It helps the person realize there's something wrong. There's something wrong with you or your behavior that's hurtful to other people. And the purpose of withdrawing is not to cancel. Cancel culture is not from the Holy Spirit. It's from the pit of hell. It separates people with no redemption, right? It's a part of our culture. It's a demonic spirit of the age. Why is cancel culture being practiced in churches today? It is. And it's tearing churches apart. So we're not talking about cancel culture. But we are talking about letting shame take its normal function. When I'm ashamed of what I said or what I did, I realize, hey, that wasn't good enough. Let me try again, you know. I'm at hole number 8 on the golf course. It's a short hole. There's a nice big pond in front. And my first ball, right in the water. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to play golf like this. So I'll pick another ball. Now I have a choice. I can go to the side of the pond, take a drop, take a one-shot penalty, and hit it again. Or I can just take a second shot from the tee. So I take a second shot from the tee right up on the green. How do I feel about myself if I get it on the green from the tee versus if I hit it in the water and have to take a drop on the side? Feel a lot better. Now I've succeeded where I failed. And that's what we want to help people do, is succeed where they've been failing. Paul was not advising coldness or cruelty, but tough love to help a person become responsible, right? So isolation, you know, solitary confinement is the worst possible torture. It's worse than physical torture. Shunning. How many of you, like I, have been in families where for a period of time, sometimes months or even years, you have been shunned? There is nothing more emotionally painful than that. But it happens in Christian families too. Alienation. So this is not retribution, but an attempt to elicit repentance. Repentance means change, and ultimately restoration to fellowship in the church. Remember, that's the whole point of Matthew 18. Jesus said, hey, go through the process so that you can gain them back into the family. Peter did this, or went through this experience with Jesus, remember. Can you imagine how ashamed Peter was on that beach that morning? He denied Jesus 3 times. And everybody knew about it. And he comes back onto the beach. Jesus has breakfast prepared for him. And the other disciples are standing right there. And Jesus admonishes him. How does he do it? He doesn't tell Peter how stupid he was, or how immature he was, or foolish, or any of that stuff. He just goes right to the heart and says, Peter, I understand what happened. Do you love me? If you don't love me, nothing matters. But if you do love me, here's how I'd like you to respond. You see how Jesus handled him very, very gently. He went right to the heart of the issue, but he did it in such a way that didn't embarrass or shame Peter in front of the others. did it in a very respectful, gracious, loving way. And that's how admonition is to be done. What about John Mark? He got fired on the first missionary trip. And yet years later, Paul is saying, hey, send him back. I need him. I need his help. How do you think John Mark felt about that? How do you think he felt about his failure on his first missionary journey and was sent home? How do you think he felt when he got the word, hey, Paul's calling for you. Can you drop what you're doing and go help him out? He needs you. See how this works? Beth and I had a principal at high school. I know, this is in the last century. No, this is in the last millennium. But you know who I'm talking about, right? There's a giant of a man who was principal of that school. He was not only principal, he was the head varsity coach, the varsity basketball coach for the guys. And he was the choir director. That school, 40 to 50 years later, still has excellent choir programs. We were performing under his leadership on the same level as Multnomah, Warner Pacific, and Christian colleges around the state. He was highly respected, very highly respected. Decades later, after he moved to Arkansas with his wife, retired, decades later, he'd come back to a school reunion, and there would be people lining up to tell him how much impact he'd had on their life, like no other person ever had, and how he helped them grow up into mature people. I was one of them, of course. It was Bob Barber. You remember him? Nobody messed with Bob Barber. He was very strict, he was very fair, but he expected you to behave well. Seniors would rather get mononucleosis and miss a month of school than have to face Bob Barber. You know? I got called in the principal's office one day. I was a freshman. I don't remember what he said. I remember how he said it, though. He said something along the lines of, you come from a good Christian family. You're a good student. You have a responsibility here on campus in a particular job. I don't remember what it was at that point. But he says, but you stepped over the line here, I understand, didn't you? I was terrified. Yeah, I did. He says, come on, I expect better from you than that. That won't ever happen again, will it? No. And because he approached me with admonition, Jesus style, I never once had the desire to do anything that would displease him and that campus for the next 4 years. See, he raised me up to a level of maturity that I could never have made on my own. And that's what it's like to admonish one another. We're helping each other move up to the maturity of Christ. How does this happen? Verses 16 through 18. Look, just carefully. Now, I know he had to sign off the letter. He didn't want us to say, okay, this is the end of the letter, you can go home now. No. I think it's a little bit more significant than that. Now may the Lord of peace, shalom, that's fullness of life as God intended it to be. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. Wow. So Jesus says, I give you my peace. And he was talking about people who are facing tribulation, like the Thessalonians. I give you my peace, not like the world gives. It's the peace of the Lord that makes admonition fruitful. It's done in an atmosphere of peace. It's the presence of the Lord, Jesus sitting right here next to us. This is a three-way conversation we're having, not just you and me, but Jesus is here with us. And his presence brings us peace. Remember, in Ephesians, he says, he's broken down this wall, this barrier in our relationship that keeps us apart. No, he's broken that down at the cross. And he is our peace. His peace, the Lord be with y'all. not in a theoretical sense, but in a real spiritual sense. His presence enables us to admonish one another fruitfully. And finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's what he does. It's his gift to us. It's what he accomplishes in our hearts, in our minds, before it happens between us. So it's not about us becoming super Christians or great leaders or anything like that. No. It's as we walk with Jesus, he teaches us how to live together in his family in a way that glorifies him. Oh, I spoke way too long. It's your fault. You showed a movie. I was trying it out. Let's pray and then figure out what we'll do next, okay? Father, your word says, in all times, in every situation, and we know we need your peace. As your spirit reminds us of the areas of our lives where we do not have that peace, either within ourselves or among ourselves, we need your grace. We need your spirit to change our hearts, move us from criticism to love and affection, move us from estrangement to loyalty and commitment. Help us to learn what it means to walk with you in a community of faith. Thank you for the instruction of your word and for the examples that you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.